So as you guys can see, good morning. I remember the first time I came to this church and I thought, what are they doing in the middle of the service where they just all start chatting to each other? I thought we're coming from a worship service and all of a sudden everyone's just talking to themselves and to their neighbors, which shows you that this is a very warm and welcoming church. And if you haven't discovered that, my family and I, we've been part of this church community for a number of months now, and we feel so tremendously blessed to having found on this lovely island a church where when you come in on a Sunday morning, there's always something that awaits you in this room. I don't know with what kind of expectation you guys came this morning. Thank you so much. That's my lovely wife here. With what kind of expectations you came to church this morning, but I'll tell you about my expectations. I've got high expectations when I come here. I've got very high expectations. And normally you tell people to not have high expectations, because if you've got high expectations, you know, and then reality hits you, and you take a deep dive. But I believe so strongly that when you come to church and you come to a worship service, you should have very high expectations. Because this is not any kind of event. This is not any kind of gathering. There are lots of great gatherings on the island. There are great parties to join. There are great concerts. There's a lot of great stuff happening on the island. But this time and space that we have together here on a Sunday morning is special in a different kind of way. I remember a few years ago, we were, as a family, going up north in Germany. So we're from Frankfurt. My wife originally comes from the northeast part of Germany. And in between Christmas and New Year's, we went up north to visit her family. And I remember it was Sunday morning, and the whole family was kind of on vacation. So everyone just, you know, kind of wanted to, after a lot of food, just, you know, stay home. But I got up that Sunday morning, and I tried to find a little church in town. And I can tell you that at that point of the year, I was so fully exhausted. It was a really difficult year. It was a hard-working year. And I kind of after Christmas, I kind of internally just crashed. So I looked on the internet to find a little church, and I made myself, got up and went all by myself, didn't know anyone at church. And I came there, and it was a tiny little place, tiny little German church. But I was so anxious to receive a fresh word from God. I was so depleted in my spirit that I was really, every meter that I went to that church, I was praying internally, God, please have something prepared for me that Sunday morning, because I really need something fresh for my spirit. I need some hope. I need some encouragement. I need some new direction for my new year. Please let this be at this church. So I go to church, and in hindsight, I have to laugh about this little congregation because it was an interesting place. Like, somehow I felt like they did not get the memo on how to organize a worship service. There was someone at the door to greet you, but I still remember the bad breath that kind of greeted me at the front door. I was like, you know, how do I get around you to go into the sanctuary? When the service started, there were only like five old ladies and two old guys, and the singing started. I thought, I've never heard as bad singing in my life. Like, they were singing like in six different pitches, all within that one congregation. And then the preacher got up, and apparently the pastor was on vacation as well. And so there was someone who got up to preach, and clearly he had not done it before. He was all over the place when he was speaking. And I was sitting there in that church that Sunday morning, and I can't tell you how exactly that happened. But despite all this human obstacle, I would call it, from the moment I went into that sanctuary, I felt the presence of God. And I can still see myself sitting there in this little Reformed Lutheran church, and everything that I had my Bible with me, and I opened it up, and it was not the words of the preacher. But somehow I felt like God found a way to speak to my soul and to my spirit. And I went away from that Sunday morning experience like the most blessed man on earth, because God had spoken to me in a personal way. And so let me just say, whatever kind of expectations you had before you came here, perhaps you're on holiday and you just wanted to find a nice place for Sunday morning far away from home. I met some friends from Wiesbaden here this morning that we know from back home. Or you are a regular attender of this congregation. I so strongly believe you should come in here with high expectations. Not because of the human stuff that goes on in here, because there's the great preaching and there's the great music, even though I love the preaching that happens here on Sundays. Our pastor, Raphael, he's gone this week, so he asked me to fill in. But I love so much his biblical expositions when he teaches here on Sunday mornings. I'm taking notes as he's speaking. I love the worship. I love how the whole church seems to be joining into the worship. I love all of that. But what I'm always waiting for during the service is that at some point, just somehow God connects his big story with my small story. That somehow God finds a way to communicate directly to what I need today in this very moment. So my expectation for this service is nothing less than God speaking to a diverse crowd. Everyone has a different story. We all have different lives. We've got different backgrounds. But somehow the great God, the greatness of God, has a way to speak directly into our human souls and give us something of hope and life and a freshness and something that really energizes us for the week. You know, in Scripture it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." So we're actually invited. These are words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he actually invites people to go in with an open mind and an open heart and an open spirit and say, "Yes, here I am. I'm looking. I'm searching. Where are you, God?" And the miracle happens over and over in our lives if we have the right expectations of God really being relevant to speak to us. So let me pray and invite God to find this way, his way, into our sphere and our time and space here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this worship service here this morning. This is such a special place. It's the best place on the island on a Sunday morning, that we can come here together and we're not listening to human words. We're not listening to some preaching and Bible exposition. We're not just listening to some songs that are on the stage, but we're actually trying to hear the word of God. We're actually trying to hear your voice, the master communicator's voice, into our lives. So Heavenly Father, I pray that through your spirit you minister to us in a way that no one can do it, but only you can. I also want to pray for our pastor, Raphael, that he just has a fantastic time now as he's traveling and he's at a conference, and that also his spirit really gets refreshed and renewed and he comes back with energy and life and just a heart of gratefulness. Thank you so much for our pastor and for him being so faithful in teaching and leading this congregation. Amen. So I would invite you to open up your Bibles or your cell phones to the reading of today, which is in the New Testament, Acts chapter 20. So after the gospel stories where we hear the account of Jesus and what he happened, we get to the book of Acts, which is the book that tells us the story of the early church, the first people like us who come together. Not just on a Sunday, but we read in the book of Acts, they came together daily for prayer and worship and breaking of the bread and listening to the apostles' teaching. And then I want to read us a few verses out of chapter 20, beginning with verse 25, and then I jump to 32. So Acts chapter 20, verse 25. Now I know, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. So apparently, Paul is standing in front, and this is the context of the story, he's standing in front of a church community, the community of Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus. And he's giving his farewell speech and saying that I won't probably see you again. I'm going away from here. I'm going back to Jerusalem and I'm saying goodbye. And this is his last words. And it says in 32, Acts 20, verse 32, now I commit you, he talks about the church, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and they prayed together. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then he accompanied him to the ship. So here we have an account of the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, saying farewell to this church community where he had put his life into them. He was the Raphael for them back then. He was present every Sunday. He was present throughout the week. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was sharing his life in order to build up the congregation. And this is now his very last chance to leave them with a message. It's his farewell speech. It's his last words recorded according to the Book of Acts here. So let me just say, if you have your last words to say, you're going to think about what you're going to say. And if you're the Apostle Paul, who is probably the greatest theologian who ever lived next to Jesus, we're still trying to figure out all the stuff that this man put in the New Testament. I'm still scratching my head over the book of Romans and all the great theology that this man has put into the Bible. He wrote more than half of the New Testament, comes through his pen. So he's got this mega brain full of theology, and now he has to deliver his final farewell speech. And what is he going to talk about? What is he going to communicate? What is the essence that is important to him that he wants to leave with the church, with the congregation? So this is what we've got here, and this is what we're looking at today. It's his farewell words to the church. He says basically two things, and I invite you to study the scriptures more deeply here, but he basically leaves them with two very profound statements. The first one is, he tells them to hold on to the word of grace, which is the gospel. The first thing he tells them is that they are supposed to hold on to the word of grace, which they have received in and through his teaching and or the teachings of the elders and the teachings of the apostles, the word of grace, which is the gospel. Hold on to that. I've entrusted you with that. Hold on to that. And the second thing that he leaves with them is he repeats something that Jesus said throughout his teaching, which is this sentence, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me talk about these two aspects of his final sermon. I will not do as great a job as the Apostle Paul as he was speaking, but I'll try my very best to just highlight what I think he wanted to communicate to the church. Let me talk about grace. Let me talk about the gospel and how this message and this revelation has changed not only the Apostle Paul's life and the life of the early church, but throughout the last 2,000 years has actually changed people's lives. I stand here today before you only because at some point in my life, there was an intersection between the grand story of God, of what He wants to do in this world and what He has done for this world in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and my tiny little story. Because at some point, the two just interlocked. I was a teenager, around 13 years old. And we had in our high school, which was not a Christian school, it was a very public school. We had religious education, but far from any kind of more serious biblical teaching. We had a special week at our high school, which was called a Projektwoche, Project Week. And the Project Week was a fun week with different activities in different classrooms, and it wasn't normal teachers teaching, but also some students were participating. And so my friend Moritz and I, we kind of scouted throughout the building, and we tried, what is the most fun place for us to hang out for the day? Because we need to be here, you know, let's find the classroom that is most interesting. Now, of all places, we found a classroom where they were showing a movie. And we thought, this is the best thing in the world. I mean, this is high school, and we get to watch a movie. Now we walked in, there was the movie on, and we only found out as we were kind of sitting down that it was the Jesus film that they were showing. And I tell you quite honestly, the Jesus film, you know, is a good movie. But for, you know, two teenagers kind of trying to have a good time, it wasn't exactly what we were expecting. But what else should we do? We were already sitting in the classroom, so we're watching the Jesus film. Now, after the presentation, and it was actually better than I had expected. After they showed the movie, two older students got up, and they invited us for a Bible study throughout the week on Thursday afternoon. Moritz and I, we looked at each other, and we felt like, well, actually, that may be interesting. So the following week, after school, we go to one of these classrooms, and we go in the expectation that, you know, there'll be a lot of people, and we actually felt quite proud because these were some older students. And if you're 13 and, you know, some 17-year-olds invite you to a gathering, I mean, you just go because it's kind of an honor to be invited. So we came in, you know, with this expectation, you know, hey, this is going to be fun. So we open up the classroom, and here we go. There are these two elder students sitting there, and one of them has a guitar in his hand, and the other one has a Bible in his hand. And so Moritz and I, we kind of looked at each other, and we're just like, okay, so apparently it's just us, not any more people. So we sit down together. One of them starts playing the guitar with songs that I've never heard in my life before. And they start singing, and then they start praying. And then after the music, you know, the other one gets out the Bible and, you know, reads a passage and just starts talking to us, just an exposition of what was written in Scripture. I can't fully explain how it happened, but somehow, both for Moritz and I, there was a spark of interest that happened that Thursday afternoon. So we actually started going every Thursday afternoon, and it was always just the four of us, these two older students and the two of us. But after a few weeks and a couple of months, I would say that my most favorite appointment, my most favorite meeting of the whole week was to sit in this classroom and sing together and pray together and hear something from the Scriptures. And then I so clearly remember after one of these Thursday afternoon sessions, I rode my bike back home, and we lived kind of on the other side of town, and there were some fields that I had to pass, and I was on the bike all by myself. And I was just so overwhelmed with joy. I felt like what I've just heard about Jesus and how He loves us and the story of creation and the kingdom of heaven, it just gave me so much joy to experience that. So I all of a sudden felt in the middle of my bike ride, I should stop my bicycle, which I did, and I put it next to an apple tree, and I knelt down in the middle of the field, all by myself. There was no one around. It was just me, the apple tree, and my bicycle. And I knelt down, and for the very first time in my life, I just prayed out loud and talked to the creator of the universe and said, God, if this is true what these older students are teaching, and if this is true what I'm reading here in the scriptures, then I want to give my life to you. I want to be part of the game. I want to join the thing. I want to invite you into my life. I want to commit my life to you. And I can't explain how all this works, but I've told people later on, in that moment, it was like changing from black and white TV to color. This is why it's difficult to explain if you've never experienced the presence of God in your life, like in an overwhelming, powerful way. But it was literally like you're watching a black and white TV all your life, and all of a sudden someone shows you a movie in color. And for me, it was like life was black and white, and all of a sudden, like the light bulbs came on, and it was just all colorful. And I'll tell you, which I still find strange, that I went home back that day. I was 13 years old. I grabbed my Bible, and from that day on, every day as a student, I would come home after school, and I would read the Bible, the old German Lutheran Bible. Later on, I studied some theology, and I'm still kind of trying to put together what's all in the book and how do you... But as a 13-year-old, I would get home, and I would just soak it up. Because there were words of meaning, there were words of life in the scriptures. And I felt like, God, this is the best news in the world. This is the good news. And it put on a fire in my life. The word of grace that have been given to you. That's how I experienced it for the very first time. And I can tell you more stories throughout my life, how at various points I just felt so strongly like God really wanted to communicate something very personal to me in my life. And it just changed my outlook. If you read the New Testament, you will find that the Apostle Paul was so fiercely against Christians. He was a persecutor of persecutors. He killed Christians before he became one. He went around killing Christians over their faith until he was overwhelmed by the grace of God. That's why once he was hit by the grace of God, he couldn't stop preaching. He couldn't stop teaching. He couldn't stop writing letters. And if they put him in prison, he would still be full of joy and start writing more. Because he had experienced the grace of God. So one of the things that the Apostle Paul, as in his farewell speech, wants to leave with them, he wants to tell them, don't forget, the most important of all is the gospel story in your life. Never forget that. There's a lot of theology you can put your head around. There's a lot of things you can discuss in church and in the scriptures. There's a lot of things we can argue about. But the most important thing is that at some point, you get hold of the grace of God, which is personal for every one of us. And then you treasure that. And you celebrate that. And you refer back to that. And you renew it. And you share it with others. And you celebrate that. So that's the first thing that the Apostle Paul leaves with the church. Now we come to the second one. And that is, when I was studying this passage, this came as a great surprise to me. What he says next is kind of like, what? Why do you put that as your farewell speech? So in the next verses, he starts talking about money. And he starts talking about how he himself has labored, has earned money in order to pay for his life and the life of his companions, and to help the poor. And then he finishes off, and he explains he loves to do that and pay for all of that, and he leaves us with the words that Jesus said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Full stop, And the sermon ends, and they pray together, and he climbs on the ship. Let me talk to you this morning about it's more blessed to give than to receive. The first thing I want to say is that this was and still is countercultural as the way he expressed it. Our culture teaches us the opposite, which is true today and it was true back then. Our culture teaches us that it's a whole lot more exciting, it's a whole lot more interesting, it's a whole lot more joyful to be receiving than to be giving. I don't have to think of some far-stretched examples, but our culture just celebrates so much, you know, stuff that we get, how much money we earn, how much benefits we get, how much we accumulate, how many houses we've got, how many cars we've got in the parking lot. In fact, I was the last couple of weeks, I played some golf here on the island, and I met some business guys. One was a guy from Sweden, the other one was from Germany. And one I met in Son Vida on the golf course, the other one in Bendinat on the golf course, and I'd never met them before. Two lovely guys. And both told me, independently from each other, within the first 5 minutes of the conversation of, you know, where are you from, what do you do, blah, 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 they both told me how they had sold their companies. The one sold them 1 year ago, the other one 5 years ago, and they got X amount of money. They both gave me the euros of how much money they made in selling their companies. And both told me that, you know, it's more than they could ever spend because, you know, it's just such a huge amount of money. And I kind of scratched my head over this because kind of the first things you, when you introduce yourself, is you kind of reference, you know, how much you've got, how much money you've made, and how successful you are. The message of Jesus flips this matrix upside down. All of a sudden, it's not how much you receive, but how much you give. The kingdom of heaven celebrates the giving, not the receiving. The central Bible verse is John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son." And Jesus, throughout his whole life, he was not, if you study his life, he was not about receiving. He was all about giving. Giving his life away, ministering to people, serving people. Think about that. Who do we celebrate in our culture? The people that receive or the people that give? Jesus was a giver. Secondly, when Paul clearly talks about money here, but his theology is broader than just money. When he talks about, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive, he's talking about all aspects of life. It's more blessed to give your time, your energy, your talents, your attention, your love, than it is to receive time, energy, love, and attention. It's more blessed to give love than to receive love. It's more blessed to give attention to people than to be the recipient of attention. It's more blessed to give your time to invest into other people's life than to receive where other people are investing in you. Just think about how many relationships we know that fall apart just because one or both of them are saying, I'm not getting enough. I'm not receiving enough. The Apostle Paul has a theology deeply ingrained where it's about giving. And that's what he wants the church to know. That's what he wants to leave with the church community. Guys, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You should be on the giving side, not on the receiving side. So let's tie this to his money exposition here. Paul clearly speaks about money in his farewell speech, and he says, "I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. I've not taken gold or silver from anyone. You guys know that the hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs for my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. So in other words, Paul is saying, I labored hard, you know, for money, my money, for the money of my companions, and in order to pay for the weak, because that's what we are known for as a church. We take care of the poor. We take care of those who are needy, because we always remember the words of our Lord Jesus himself, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul makes it so explicitly clear that it's about giving, not receiving. And if anyone in the New Testament had the right to take money for his work, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Think about that. There's no other example that we have in the New Testament of someone laboring as hard for the kingdom as he was, apart from Jesus. He had every right to take money for his stuff. Yet it seems like the opposite. This guy lived the opposite. It almost seems like he loved to be spending money and giving it away in order to bless other people. I believe the Apostle Paul loved to give money away. It was his nature. And for him, that was so connected with how he had received the generosity from God, he wanted to extend generosity to the people. He had been the recipient of the grace of God, and so he just wanted to give it all away and not keep anything for himself. That was his lifestyle and thinking. Let me guys give you some examples of people that have inspired me that are just tremendous givers. One example is a guy by the name of Bert Bowden. A few years ago, I spoke at a conference in Birmingham, Alabama. Do you guys know where Birmingham, Alabama is? It's like in the Boonie Mahoonies in the United States somewhere. I was speaking at a missions conference, and 2 weeks later, I receive an email from a guy by the name of Bert Bowden. And in that email, he explains, "Hey, I heard you speak at the conference. I would love to help you. I would love to support you. And I've got a deal with Delta Airlines where I can get buddy passes, where I can give away flight tickets. So I would like to fly you wherever you need to go." Full stop. I received the email and I'm like, who is this guy who wants to buy me tickets? I don't understand. So I find out that, that's what he wants to do. I'd never met him in person, so he didn't come to me after the conference. I didn't know his face. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know any of his stories. But I started flying on his account because he wanted to give me buddy passes. Now, the nice thing about these buddy passes with Delta Airlines is you always get to fly standby, and you always get to fly first class, because that's where, you know, the seats are available. It's up front. So I start flying around, and I'm enjoying myself. If you guys have ever been in business class or first class, this is a nice place, man. You get some nice food. You know, you get proper silverware. This is a nice spot. So I take about 10 flights, 11 flights, 12 flights, and I still have not met the guy who's buying my tickets. So I decide, hey, I'm on the phone with Bert. I said, Bert, you know, I need to meet you. I want to see the guy who's buying my tickets here. So he said, well, come, you know, I'll buy a ticket so that you come visit me. So I fly up to Huntsville, Alabama. Okay, yeah, Birmingham, Alabama is already the Boonie Mahoonies, but Huntsville, Alabama is even worse. It's like it's in nowhere. So I fly up, and then I get to hear the story of who this man is. It turns out that he is an eye surgeon. He's an eye doctor. Very highly qualified, very specialized. He performs some of the most complicated eye surgeries on the eye that you can get done in the United States of America. And here's the deal. He had worked his way with Delta Airlines, where he's doing some technical stuff through some relationship so that he can, you know, get buddy passes, but also can fly for free by himself. So here's how he set up his life. 1 week, he would work in his private clinic to do eye surgeries. And the other week, somewhere in the world, he would be doing it for free for people who can't afford it. That's how he had divided up his life. 1 week in Huntsville, Alabama, specialized eye clinic. The other week, somewhere in the world, I'm telling you, all over the world, this guy is flying and performing eye surgeries for people who can't afford it, who are poor, and just helps them. He makes the blind see. He was a crazy guy. And the crazy thing was, he was so giving. You know, I remember how I left from Huntsville. I got home to Frankfurt, where we were living. I opened up my suitcase, and I find a whole bunch of cash in my suitcase. And I don't know, where does the cash in my suitcase come from? Well, on my way to depart, you know, Bert had put cash in my suitcase, you know, and it was so much I was afraid that I hadn't declared it, you know, at the customs. Because now you need to declare the stuff at the customs. I remember one time I called Bert, you know, it was like a Monday or Tuesday. I said, hey, Bert, how was your weekend? Oh, I said, I had a great weekend. I said, what did you do on the weekend? Oh, he said, I flew to Israel. I said, you flew to Israel over the weekend? And he said, yeah. I said, what did you do in Israel over the weekend? He said, well, there are some Palestinians, like five people, that are in desperate need of a cornea, like this part of the eye, which is actually an organ. And he said, they can't get the organs in Israel because they won't allow it to go to the Palestinians. So I basically bought the corneas, or got them in the United States, put them in a cool bag, checked into first class, handed it to the stewardess to put it into the ice refrigerator. I flew over, smuggled them through customs, and handed them over to someone who would take them over to the Palestinians. And then I turned around and I went back and I flew with the same plane back to the United States of America. Now this is what this guy does over the weekend. Okay, what did you guys do over the weekend? His whole, I learned so much about giving by him. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, he could make a whole lot more money by doing more surgeries in the U.S., but he said, why would I do that? I've flown with him to the Congo in Africa. I was working on a clinic project in Goma near the Rwandan border, and Bert flew in, and we had literally hundreds of people lined up at the front door, and he would, you know, do cataract surgeries and help them to see again. Great inspiration for me. I remember that. Just one more story. There was a guy who called me up on a Monday. I had spoken at a service in Frankfurt, and there's a guy that I also had met, and he calls me up Monday morning, says, "I need to see you. I want to meet you for coffee." And so I said, "Okay, let's meet for coffee." So Monday afternoon we meet for coffee, and here's this young business guy from Frankfurt, and he tells me like, "Oh, you know, he was been struggling in his faith, and he didn't know, you know, what to do, you know, with his life, and then, you know, he was part of the service, and he kind of felt like it was a new direction, and then so we talked for about an hour, and then after an hour he looks at me and says, "Do you like shoes?" And I'm like, "What? Do you like shoes?" And I'm like, "Yes, I like shoes." He said, "Do you like good shoes?" Well, I say, I prefer good shoes over bad shoes. Okay, see, "I want to buy you shoes." I'm like, "What?" I looked at my shoes, and I'm like, why do you want to buy me shoes? He said, "Chris, for years, I've had this tick about shoes. I just love good shoes. I just love good shoes. And my whole cupboard is full of good shoes. But if I say good shoes, it's like the best shoes with the best quality you can find on the planet. I pay a fortune for my shoes." And yesterday I heard you speak about generosity and, you know, how we can... So I felt like, shoot, I need to start buying other people nice shoes. So I said, "Hey, man, that's cool. I want to buy you shoes now, Chris. I said, like, now? He said, now, I want to buy you shoes. So we get out of the coffee shop, we drive downtown, and we go to this Italian specialized kind of shop, and, you know, there's the shoe section, and I had no idea how expensive shoes could be. I had no idea. I had always thought shoes is just, you know, one commodity to trying to get dressed in the morning. But there's a whole nother world of shoes if you kind of look at it. And so I wanted to bring the shoes, but I have them in Germany, and they don't look great in Mallorca because they are very fancy. You know, they're black shoes. But he bought me some shoes. And as far as I know, from that day on, he became a giver instead of a receiver. Instead of accumulating more for him, he flipped it around and started spending it on others. I don't know. I'm telling you these stories, and I don't know how you hear that, but for me, this is great inspiration. And let me say, it's great inspiration, not only if you've got a lot of money and then you decide to give some away, but also if you've got little money. I think the statement is true also for poor people. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you hear what I just said? I think it's also true for poor people. In fact, there are a whole bunch of stories here in the New Testament. The early church wasn't this wealthy community, but they found joy in giving away. They found joy in sharing with each other. In fact, there are some crazy stories where if someone sells a house, the next thing they do, they take the cash, they bring it to church on Sunday, and they lay it at the feet of the apostles. Because here's the money for the kingdom. I don't know when the last time you heard about someone selling his house and then on Sunday morning walking in here with his cash and saying, you know, here it is. But this is exactly the stories we find here of the early church. It's when someone had money, well, it was for the kingdom. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let me close up here. Paul leaves with his church in Ephesus the two things. Number one, hold on to the word of grace, which is the gospel. Celebrate the word of grace in your community. And number two, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I talked at the beginning about God speaking to us individually. I don't know at which point of what we talked about today you kind of felt like God is speaking to you. I'll tell you that even while I was preparing this week, this sermon, I felt a level of conviction for myself. And one conviction was that, you know, for a few months, me and my family, we've been coming here to the church, and we've been receiving, you know, the service and the teaching and the music and normally I'm used to that in a church service you take an offering where you actually put some money in. I know this is where I come from. We, you know, it's normal as a part of worship service. But here at the church we don't take offerings. And I talked to Raphael about it. I said, you know, why do we not take them? And he said, well, because, you know, when people come for the first time and they only hear about money, you know, that you know, in church, and they think this is stereotype. Why would, you know, we don't want to shy them away. So they only have put a little box here, this white box here in the corner, and that's where you can put money. But I have to confess that many Sundays, I just forgot to walk by this white box and put some money in. And throughout this week, I just felt also a level of conviction where I just also need to step up my game and put some money to the church and to the ministry here. I felt convicted. And you know, I'm as I said at the beginning, I don't want to tell you what God wants to speak to you, but if it may be that some of you also feel the same thing. I remember 2 weeks ago, I didn't even pay for my coffee. I ordered some coffee, and I wanted to pay for it, but I forgot because I didn't have the cash. So I wrote on, you know, a text later, like, I forgot to pay for the coffee. So I'm even robbing, you know, the church of the coffee here. So I feel like I need to pay up some of my debt here. And you know, started giving more. But you know, I kind of thought, how cool would it be that our pastor comes back, and you know, and he, I don't know if he checks the accounts, or if, you know, the accountant kind of says, hey, there's some people who've given money to the church. We don't know where it's come from. And perhaps that's what we need to do, guys. Perhaps we need to just give. Perhaps we need to practice that together. It's also a practice of a community that we give. We practice here on Sunday how we should live our lives. We give. We invest. Let the church do what the church needs to do. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning for our time together, and for your Spirit who does the translation of my poor words here. Thank you so much that there's such great joy in giving, and joy in generosity, and joy in the grace of the gospel, that there's no pressure, it's just pure joy. When I read the text here from Paul, I just think he was so overjoyed that it was so much fun for him to be a giver. So I want to learn that. I want to learn more of that. I want to practice that more. Thank you so much, God, that you're the giving God. You gave your Son. You gave your Son to enter the mess of this world and become a blessing to us. Die on the cross. Give us eternal life and hope of resurrection. I pray for everyone here today that we may learn to practice that in our lives. Let us be known as people who love to give. Who love to give. In Jesus' name. Amen.